Have the 24th chapter of the book of Matthew. Got your Bible and want to turn over there with us. Won't obviously cover all that's in that chapter in one service, but I'd like to give a little background of it. Jesus was 33 and a half years old when he was crucified. Among the Jews, man was not considered qualified to take a full public speaking role, as I understand it, until he was 30 years old. And that's when Jesus started his ministry. His ministry can be divided roughly into three phases. The first might be what you call the introduction phase, or the year of introduction. The second would be the year of popularity. And the third would be the year of opposition. And ultimately, the opposition ended with his being crucified. We have four Gospels recording these events. I got a lot of detail tonight, so if you take notes or try to remember from first to last, we have four Gospels. Approximately a third of the information contained in those four Gospels deals with the last 3 weeks of Jesus' life. Now, it's a little bit difficult to be certain because they're not all set in according to a timeline. They don't want to follow that chronology. But certainly we know that at least half of the book of John is concerned with the last week of Jesus' life. It was that important. Up until the time of Lazarus' death and being raised from the dead, Jesus had typically tried to hide his role, or at least detracted from his role as being king. He would tell people when he healed him, "See, thou tell no man." Different other things. But beginning with the healing and raising from the dead of Lazarus, the Lord began to behave in a fashion different from what he had done all of his ministry up to that point. For instance, after the what we would call Palm Sunday, Jesus rode the little donkey down into the city of Jerusalem. He went into the temple. We had often been in the temple before, but he'd never been there like he went this time. The scripture said he looked at the temple, but the other translations say he inspected it in the manner of a king coming to his own place, his palace. And Jesus did things differently then. It was in that time that he went in the temple that he met the money changers. And he came as close to violence as we have any record of Jesus carrying out physical violence in his ministry. I choose to believe that he used that little whip that he braided on the animals, but the Bible doesn't say that. And he certainly overturned the money changers' tables and scattered them about. And the scripture said he forbade that a vessel be carried in the temple. And so the scribes and the Pharisees said to him, "By what authority are you doing this? People don't just come in here and take over like you're taking over." Well, it was in that interval that the events recorded in the 24th chapter of the book of Matthew took place. The scripture tells us at the beginning of it, Jesus went out from the temple. Disciples came to show him the buildings of the temple, or you would, to put it in my language, they were involved in this inspection process. And after he'd done this, nobody apprehended him. He left and went out to the Mount of Olives. Mount of Olives is a mountain that overlooks the city of Jerusalem. It's just a very short distance away. The apostles were astonished at what Jesus had done. The scripture says that they were afraid. His face had changed, and they were afraid to question him like they had before. You can also tell that in the tone of the questions that they were asking. They felt something different. He was assuming a role of majesty and command that had not been seen before. And his apostles were a little wary about that. But they asked him, as we have recorded in the 24th chapter of the book of Matthew, three questions. Jesus told them that this temple would be destroyed. And they said, ask him when it would be, and what should be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Three questions. And to understand the 24th chapter of Matthew properly, you have to understand that he is answering in different parts of it each of these three questions. It would be easier for us if Matthew had put those answers in chronology, but he didn't. They're a little bit mixed up together. And so sometimes Jesus is speaking to one thing and sometimes to another, and it's a little bit difficult for us to tell. Nevertheless, there are some very important things to learn from the 24th chapter of Matthew. Jesus speaking as he had not done before, giving to those who would have the responsibility of spreading the only hope of eternal salvation to the world, final instructions. It was just a little ways after this that he would be crucified. He carried out an earthly ministry after his crucifixion for about 30 days. Most of Jesus' appearances after the crucifixion, after the resurrection, were within the first 48 hours of that event. And then they gradually decreased in number and frequency until his final visit with the apostles has a definite tone of leave-taking in the events that he described and the instructions that he gave. This is leading up to that. I suppose that the apostles were curious and interested in what Jesus had to say, but nothing like they were after the crucifixion took place. Then this all became important, and I'm sure they were glad for every detail that they remembered. It's important to you and me as well. He was crucified, but he's still living. And he is a judge of heaven and earth. He, as a king coming to his temple, had the right to set the law. No one can ever change it. Well, let's talk a little bit about morality. It's popular in our world today to use a definition of morality that goes something like this. Because there's no universal moral standard by which to judge others, it is better to tolerate the behavior of others, even when it runs counter to our personal or cultural moral standards. Have you ever heard that philosophy before? Well, that's what we're being taught in school right now. The idea, for instance, of monogamy. One man, one wife, one life. Well, that was a cultural idea. If you don't believe it, just go ask the educators. And that culture is changing. Not long ago, I read the writings of one of the philosophers of our times who said, we're entering into a different era about marriage. He said, we're typically going to see a young couple get together in the early stage of their life, and then as they see that their interests have changed, they'll separate and find another who's fitted to that stage, and then in the later, at least three marriages in most cases, and sometimes more and sometimes less, but people aren't really suited to stay with the same one that you started out with when you were young, because we all grow and change so much, and it's only natural that we should grow away from one another. That's culture. That's culture. Or I can say culture is this way. Most of us are familiar with our American culture as compared to others. or even our Louisiana culture. In Japan, if a person of my race dances with a Japanese woman, it's enough to infuriate a conservative Japanese gentleman to the point of killing. We say that's their culture, and we should tolerate their culture, and they should tolerate our culture. That's the attitude of the world. And that's being taught as a means for people to get along with one another. Tolerance is the key. Even concerning things, unfortunately, with regard to which the Bible is very clear. Well, there is one who is above culture. There is a law that is supreme. It is becoming less and less valued in our American society in many ways. Not in every way, but in many ways, less and less valued today. And it's time for us, if we understand these things, to be very diligent about our behavior concerning these sacred things. The idea in the world today is that it's impossible to define right and wrong. That's what I've said to you. That's what this definition of relativism is. But there is one who came to his temple 2,000 years ago, and he defined right and wrong in the 24th chapter of the book of Matthew. Then he sealed it with his death, and he was resurrected, and he's alive forevermore. And he stands as judge now, and will be at the end of our journey. So then we do well to understand what his definition of sin is. Go to any good college library, and you can find books that thick trying to define right and wrong. Jesus Christ did it in just about two sentences. And it's here in the 24th chapter of the book of Matthew. Please pray for us this evening. The Lord will bless these things. Final instructions. And I observe that Jesus was speaking here to gospel workers. A little below the 48th verse. After the Lord had given the instructions to those who did the right things, we find these words. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him. Right there's the definition. Three things the Lord said. He say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and begin to smite his fellow servants, and eat and drink with the drunken. There is a law of morality, folks. It is inflexible. It is above culture. It is above other religious beliefs. It is immutable. It is eternal. It is not only spoken in the Bible. There is a little voice in all of our heads that corresponds to these sacred and holy words. Not only did he define what morality was in one sentence with these three things, he also laid out the clear consequence of failing to live moral lives according to the teaching of his word. How could anything be more serious than that? Of all duties that human beings have in this world, there is none greater than that we should understand what is necessary for us to have God's approval upon our souls when we leave this world. And here he's done it. In just one sentence, he laid it out. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, begin to smite his fellow servants, and eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord, that servant, will come in an hour when he looketh not for him, in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You still listening? Pray for us tonight. Throughout the earlier parts of the 24th chapter of Matthew, the Lord made reference to others who would come and say, I am the Christ. There are a lot of ways of saying I am the Christ. What it really means is, sometimes it's in religious circles, but sometimes it's in philosophical circles, is a way of saying we have found the answer to life. This is it. He said, there's one Christ. What he really said in the 24th chapter of Matthew is, the next coming of Christ will be like the lightning flashing from the east to the west. Somebody said to me one time, I think there'll be a long line at the judgment. How will the Lord get through? The judgment will be over like that. In an instant, in a moment, the scripture said, in the twinkling of an eye. How fast can that eye blink? Just like that. Just in an instant. Don't let anyone convince you, in other words, that there is any other route to blessedness in this life than the Word of God. That's all there is. These three things that he said, they are the absolute requirements in order to be able to meet him in peace. And if anyone bring any other gospel unto you, Paul said, we or an angel from heaven, let him be accursed. Because this is all there is. If somebody would say to you, we know when the Lord is coming. Or somebody would say to you, we know what the course of your life will be. I report that Peter asked the Lord Jesus that in one of his final conversations with him. He said, what about these? When will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And Peter was both right and wrong in asking his question, because he was still thinking of an earthly kingdom. And the Lord said, in answering it, Peter, it's not for you to know the times and the seasons. Yes, the kingdom is coming now, but it's not like you think. It's not with swords. It's not with elevating people. It's the long, slow process of preaching the gospel that changes the world. And all the adventures that you are going to have in your life as you take part in that are day by day controlled in God's hands. And you're going to be surprised, Peter, at all the things that God works out in your life. He's got a portion that he's given to you. I struggle to know how to put this in words, and I hope you'll grasp what I'm trying to say tonight. Before every one of us were born, each one of us, we were conceived in the mind of God. Scripture said our members were curiously woven together in the innermost parts of the earth, meaning in the womb. God created each one of us, male and female, by the races that he made us, with our different dispositions, with our different personalities. Some he made strong, some he made weak, some he made invalids, some he made with hair color one way and some with of another. All of that in his hands. And that's my portion. I didn't have anything to say about whether I was born a male or female. God made me what I am. He made you what I am. I don't have anything to say about that. And this body that he's given to me and the dispensation in which I live are also controlled by God in a plan, in a purpose. He loved diversity. He intended every one of us to come through it beautiful. He intended this diversity to be rich and wonderful, to blend our lives into something beautiful and majestic. Sin hurt all of that. Sin hurt all of that. But nevertheless, through the blood of Jesus Christ, he will make something, in spite of all sin around us, he will make something very beautiful of each one of us if we'll let him. But he will not show you all the details of what the future is. It is a step-by-step process. The times and the seasons the Father keeps in his hands. I've been studying about Paul in his letter to the Philippians. At the time he wrote the letter of Philippians, he was in jail, in a private house in Rome. And he told the Philippians, I hope to come and see you again if the Lord makes a way. I've got a burden to do it. But if not, and went on to say he loved them and gave them instructions. He didn't. It wasn't very long after that he died under the executioner's sword. He didn't know for sure. You don't know for sure. I don't know for sure. He has given to every one of us, I wish I knew how to say this better, starting here with birth, a dispensation, and it increases. As we age, it is different for each of us. It's unique to each of us. And yet, no matter what it is, if we have a body that suffers, if we have a body that's very strong, each of it was the creation of God. He intended to do something special with it. What He's interested in is not necessarily us being smarter than anybody else or stronger than anybody else. He created you and me to use as an instrument to demonstrate the power of victory over sin against the devil and all of his devices. We are weapons. We are soldiers in a great warfare against evil. Tools in the hand of an almighty God. And He reserves the right to set before us each one the stages of our lives. The scripture here in the 24th chapter of Matthew speaks of the watches. Said to watch. There were watches typically 4 hours apiece through the night that the Jews considered. It's a good analogy because there are watches in our lives. You understand? There are the young years. There are the teenage years. It's a watch. And He said, if you knew when the thief would come, you know, if you got a message, thieves are coming around at 12 o'clock tonight, 10 o'clock, everybody get up and lock their doors and load their guns. But you don't know. You don't know. It could be during these teenage years. God appointed that. He gave us a body and He appointed the manner in which He deals with it. And it's not revealed to you and me the times and the seasons. This is His world, folks. He does with it what He wants to. There is another watch of the middle years, and there is a watch of the later years, and there is a watch of the last years of life. And we don't know. If, watch and pray, the song said, when the Master cometh, if in morning, noon, or night, whether He comes here, whether He comes here, whether He comes here, be also ready. You can't say, I know it's going to be down here. You can't say that. Because if you go and look in the cemetery, there's some of them that are only that long. And there are some of them that have got 10 years on a stone. And there are some of them with 35 years. And nobody knows the time or the manner. Or any of us are going to leave this world. He's given His final instructions now. And these were the things that He said that we were obliged to do. Are you still with me? Am I getting too complicated for you? Lord help us if you say amen or oh my or something. I want to talk a little bit about this terrible passage at the end of the 24th chapter. From Matthew. But an if. That means there's a choice. That evil servant. The word evil is used in the Bible sometimes to mean trouble. Shall there be evil in a city and the Lord hasn't done it? That's not talking about wickedness. It's talking about trouble. This word's not that. This word means wickedness. But and if that evil servant. Adolf Hitler was evil. It was evil to do the things that he did. Others of that stripe are evil. They would hurt you if they could. To be in the category, in the Lord's eyes. What could be more awful than that? But and if that evil servant. Evil. Here is what makes people evil. The first step, to say in his heart. It's one thing to feel the tiredness of the times. Oh, folks, I have a great longing in my soul to see revival among us here. Throw off the passion of lethargy. Be stirred, be on fire in our souls. Because nobody knows, but we do know. Nobody knows when he's coming, but we do know that our families, our children, our community are at stake. Yes, that not everyone understands these sacred things. That this is all there is. It's all there is. Yes. When the Lord comes again, And like men in harvest, they regard nothing but wheat. That evil servant shall become lethargic. Every person who backs away from God is gambling with time. Gambling that this body, this opportunity that the Lord gave you, gambling that I have time enough to satisfy my flesh and still do something about my soul before I have to go out and meet God. Jesus warned us, don't do that. You can't afford to take that risk. Nobody can. That evil servant shall say in his heart, my conscience makes me know I shouldn't do this. I soothe my conscience by telling it. Almost I am persuaded some more convenient day I'll put it off till down here somewhere. When another time comes, maybe in the late years somewhere, then I'm going to do what is necessary to clear my soul. The Lord called that evil. It's wickedness to do that. It's wickedness to despise the blood that He shed, the awful agony that He suffered. It's wickedness in God's sight to spit in the face of the ministry that He carried out 3.5 years, doing all that a human being, all that the Son of God could do to bring us an inspired understanding of truth, the way people ought to do, and just stand up and say, this does not matter to me. I don't care. Let it come late in my life. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, believe it, I'm gambling with the opportunity. My Lord delayeth his coming. Now my conscience is soothed, and I can proceed to the next steps. You understand the concept of what I'm talking about here? God gave to every one of us, let's say, a portion. Every one of us. So what if I see your portion and I want some of what God gave you? So I lean on you. I cheat you. I lie to you. I hurt you. I'm sarcastic with you. I am bitter with you. I tell stories about you. You know who I'm really hurting? Oh, I'm hurting you. I'm hurting me. I'm transgressing against God. I'm doing the same thing that Cain did when he rose up and killed Abel. God gave Abel a place in life the same as He did Cain. Cain decided he was big enough to be authorized to take that away. Folks, it's serious the way we treat one another in this world. Brother Clevenger brought us a message last night about the urgency of being cautious in little things, in our marriages, in our homes, in the way we handle the neighbor's children. I'm trying this evening to underline the importance of that. It's hard to demonstrate how much it is. This same Jesus told us that we're going to give an account of every idle word. It's wonderful for people to come to the altar and get forgiven of their sin. But I give you a little advice. If you've done somebody wrong, you need to get right up from there at the first opportunity. Go and make it right with them. Some things people get into, they may never be able to make right. We need to do everything in our human power to clear ourselves with every soul that we possibly can, because the Scripture teaches us that the Lord is the avenger of all such. If we lean on the place the Lord gave somebody else, neighbor, businessman, clerk at McDonald's, child, oh, how do people dare stand before God that abuse innocent little children? How do people dare take advantage? Lord, help us. Lord, I need your help. It's too heavy. Smite his fellow servant and eat and drink with a drunken. Eating and drinking, well, that's natural for us to do. But the Scripture talks about eating and drinking like they were in the time of Noah. Eating and drinking with the drunken means accepting the spirits of revelry and pleasure that are loose in the world all around us. Saints, the amusements of the world do not belong to God's people. The same man that you work with shoulder to shoulder every day, and are innocent in doing so, get out with him in his place of entertainment, and it turns spirits loose. And you can look at that and say, this is the same man that I'm around all the time. Why is it wrong to go with him to his entertainments when I can be shouldered? The reason is because he's gone where those spirits are turned loose. The converse of that is when that man comes to worship service with us. There's a spirit turned loose here too. And he'll feel differently about you after he's been in a worship service with you than he will before. You feel differently about anyone that catches you up in the spirits of eating and drinking that are in the world. You say he's talking about food? Oh no. Food won't kill you. Didn't he say that? It's not that that enters into the man that defiles him. It's the spirits. It's the spirits that are out there. The lustful spirits. The competitive spirits. The reveling spirits that are turned loose. They're dangerous. How could any language be stronger than this? If he eat and drink with a drunken, if he just imbibe whatever's out there, the fads, the frills, the fancies, all the things that go with that, the nakedness, the uncleanness, the vileness, if you get caught up in that, what are you going to do? When you stand before the Lord, somebody said one time to me, I feel innocent in so many words, never intentionally hurt anybody. That's not enough. That won't get you to heaven. The Lord gave us a body, and he intends us to give it back to him as closely as we can to the same condition that he gave it to us. He doesn't want us to make it alcoholic. He doesn't want us to destroy it with drugs. He doesn't want us to do all the false things with it that damage it or injure it. A legitimate life of work time, the Lord intended that. When you start using it for unrighteous carnal purposes, there is an accounting. So teaches the Scripture. Show you in a moment. All sin begins in the heart. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, salvation, the living of salvation can really be summarized like this. It's being willing to endure hardness now to get your good things later. If you want to have your pleasures now, you live to the pleasures of the flesh, you can't walk with the Lord. Sin is the coupling of an unrighteous heart with the devil. Peter told Ananias and Sapphira, thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? He conceived it. The devil is a liar from the beginning and the father of it. A sinner's heart is the mother of a lie. And it all comes about because of people wanting to have, may say so, selfishness, their good things now. It's a dangerous thing to do. Remember what happened to the Israelites? Moses went up into the mountain to get the law of God. They were powerless, about to run away slaves, led out there into the wilderness, had no idea how they were going to establish a nation, no institutions of government, no constitution, no leader really. Moses was up in the mountain, needed to wait, needed for God to give something to that leader that brought them out there. When, hadn't he done so many things for them already? Parting the sea, killing the firstborn. When the Israelites went out, they spoiled their neighbors, got money and jewels in every pocket that came from the Egyptians. And out here, and all the Lord said to them, just wait, just stand still and wait. You got food, you got water, you got time, nobody's, just stand still and wait. I've got to do something to help you. But in the meantime, they made a golden calf. The spirit of the golden calf is still alive in the world today. People are unwilling to wait for God to work out what he wants to do in their lives. Oh, folks, this scripture said in one place here, who then is that wise servant? As if the Lord would say, I'm looking. Here I am. I'm coming by. I'm looking. I could say it right here tonight in the laundry. Can you feel the Spirit of the Lord passing by? Who then is that wise servant when his master cometh shall find so doing? Who is there who will say, Lord, I love your way. I'll wait for mine. I will trust in you. I want what you came to suffer and died for. Please don't walk away from me. I long for what you have to give. He's looking for that. But if you won't, the Lord of that servant will come at a time when he's looking not for him. I don't care if it's clear down here. You can't realize. I've been preaching this gospel all my adult life, but I know that I can't realize what it would be like to look over into the hell, the very brink of hell, and know that I missed my last chance. And there's no hope, and there's nothing else that can save me. I'm headed into that place. I don't think it's possible for a living human to realize what that would really be like. It'd come in an hour. It'll come in a way that you really didn't anticipate. There's going to be the same way on the other side. I don't think flesh and blood can really realize what it's like to stand in the presence of the Lord and hear Him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. It's beyond human capability to understand. But here the Master said concerning that terrible place, the Lord of that servant. And the word servant here means one, it's a slave, of course, but it also means one bound beyond the possibility of being freed. That's what this word means. The Lord of that servant, the Master, will come. The one who made this, the one who gave you this chance to do what you want to with this broadening spectrum of your life, he'll come. He'll come. You know what he's coming back for? What'd you do with it? That's it. Aren't there many parables in the Bible Jesus gave us that say that very same thing? That's what he's coming back for. What'd you do with it? What'd you do with it? But if that evil servant, the Lord of that servant, shall come in a day, in a day when he looketh not for him, because he can't see it. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. We don't have to be unprepared for that time. He said watch, and he said be ready. Watch means you know what's coming. Being ready means, what can I say it very simply? It means you listen to your conscience. It means when that little voice in your head says you need to do something, you don't fight it. This book is the guide to it. But it's different for every one of us. God will require things of me that he won't require of you. He knows me. He knows you. It means you listen to that. Be ready. Be ready. Oh, my dear friends, whatever you do in your life, be ready. Be ready. If the servant had known in what hour this would come, he would have been ready. Because this is what happens. Terrible words. He will cut him asunder. Because this wasn't designed to stop here. This was intended to be glorious into eternity. Every day we're living here, the Lord intended to use to give us another victory over the devil. To give us confirmation in the battle that's going on between good and evil and has been since the foundation of this world. There'll come a time when the Lord looks on his servants and says, it's enough. You've done all that I required of you. Come, ye blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. This wasn't designed to stop at this. I'm a terrible artist, but it wasn't designed to stop with a coffin. It's designed to go on and be broader on the other side. But if you become like this scripture said, to cut him asunder. This is what God intended of you. All that your life was, all that you felt, being the human that you are, being male, being female, being strong, being weak, being ticklish, being liking blue more than yellow, all the little things that make each one of us what they are, individuals. The Lord knew all of that, and He intended an eternal destiny that is glorious and beautiful, the fulfilling of what we are. But it is possible to be cut asunder from it. It's taken. Well, everything God intended you to be is gone forever. Yes. Nothing can ever get it back. He will appoint. And the word means command in such a manner as to cause one to fall absolutely prostrate before Him. This is the judge. There is no argument. There is no other word to say. He will appoint. The Lord of that servant will come in an hour when He looketh not for him, and He will appoint him. There's no escaping it. His portion. That means all that this was. Here's what it means. Can He heal your body now? Oh, yes, He can. He created it. He's a healer of it. He can take the body that lies here in the box. And you can see what killed it. Cancer, wounds. But God has life in His hands, and He can force an awful life back into that body with all the craving and passion, with all the lust, with all the memory of the hurt and damage and bitterness and darkness. And that's your habitation for eternity. It's beyond imagining. There is a healing that is awful. There is a forcing of life back into what really should not have life. That's what this scripture means. He'll appoint him his portion. That's what it means. That's what the portion is. It means, if you study the words, what it means is all this that He gave you, and He intended it to be beautiful. And because of these three things, we turn it into something else. You get a portion. The consequence of that is inescapable. It's eternal. There is such a thing as morality in the world, folks. There is a judge that has the right to define the law of right and wrong, and He has done so in His Word in just one sentence. And here it is. And it's inescapable. Amen. And any of us who are found guilty of it have got to face it at the judgment. He'll appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There's another word. Can I tell you what that means? It means the dissemblers. Dissimulations listed with the works of the flesh. It means the other people who had the stirring of their conscience. And they felt guilty. But they found ways to deny it. And they made excuses. And they justified it. And they said it wasn't so. And they said it wasn't necessary. And they dodged it. And they ducked it. And they wouldn't listen to the power of the blood of the Lord Jesus. And they lost their souls. And He said, I'll appoint you your portion with all the other people that I dealt with. Gently, tenderly, kindly. Did He send you to hell? No, if we go there, we'd send ourselves. What an awful thing. And I read these words, and I think of those that I've loved. To do everything in my power. First for my own soul. I speak them to you tonight. I feel like the Lord gave it to me, and yet I speak it with great terror and dread for my own soul. I'm not immune to this. And I as I study these things and ponder them, it makes me cry out often, Almighty God, have mercy on my soul. Help me not to be asleep. Help me to listen to the voice. Oh, Lord, when I fail to listen to the voice, put me under your blood. Yeah. That's all there is. I can't get around this any other way. Absolutely desperate to go to heaven. I've got to do it, whatever it takes. And then I see those that I love day by day gambling. Nobody knows. I hate those 3 o'clock in the morning phone calls. Nobody ever calls you at 3 o'clock in the morning with good news. And I have people I love dearly that are not ready to meet the Lord. And I dread sometime to hear the phone ring and say, one of them's gone. And no chance to pray for them anymore. The Lord closed the chapter. That's what happened in Joplin. 45 seconds. Took over 100 people just in that interval right out into eternity. It can happen anywhere, anytime. Didn't he say? That's in his hands. We don't even really have the right to question it. It's his world. Do you understand what I'm telling you? Do you understand the urgency for revival? We can't afford to play with this. We have here in our hands the opportunity to understand, to teach, and to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Lord wants us to do it in such a fashion that our young people are profoundly stirred by it and eager for it. He wants us, may I be so bold, to have eagerness to come to meeting, to gladly assume the tasks and responsibilities that are associated with meeting.
Yes,
yes He does. The work in the dining hall, the whatever else there is that needs to be done with eager hands, because this is coming. This is coming, and the reason we're doing this is to try to help people, our own selves, and those we love, from having to come to this kind of place where they're cut asunder from what this was intended to be, and there's no way to ever get it back again.
Amen.
That's why we do it. It is important to attend worship services. It is important to be committed to the things that take place in the worship services. It is important to stay daily prayed up in our own individual souls. He said, be also ready. He said, that obedient servant. Obedient means you're doing things. You're active. Oh, listen, I've only told you one side of the story. There is another. Don't be weary with me yet. I've got a little. Please have mercy on me. I've got a little more to say. In the 48th verse of this 24th of Matthew, we find it this way. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant? That word wise, it's used a lot in the Proverbs, and it's here. It really means religious. Who then is a religious servant? It means devout. We get wise by being devout, folks. It doesn't just mean that you're smart and you've learned about a lot about life. It means you're faithful. It means you're devoted. It means you're committed. It means you're Anna, who spent her years in the temple waiting on the Lord to be revealed. It means old brother Hezekiah. It means those who loved this thing and upheld it in the broad open spaces, in the quiet corners where nobody knew much about it. That wise servant means a faithful. It means a religious servant. Not religion in the sense of that for itself, but it means committed to the things having to do with the things of God. Who then is a wise and faithful servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household? And there's an interesting way that this is put in the Greek. See if I can get it right. The Greek has it, Makaionos ho duolos ekainos. And it means happy or blessed is the bond slave. There's a scripture in the Old Testament that talks about a servant who became so enamored of the master, so in love with him, he didn't think he could have a better life somewhere else. The year of Jubilee came around. He could be set free. He could go anywhere he wanted to. But he looked it all over and he said, you know, I like it pretty well here. I get along with my master. I don't even feel like a servant. I feel like a son. I think I'll just stay. Then it was a command if he wanted to do that. Take this man to the doorpost and take an awl and bore a hole through his ear. And that means ever after he's sold to this master. They're bonded together. He's not there because he didn't have a choice. He's there because he loves it. Oh, sweet will of God, thou hast girded my soul like the deep moving currents that girdle the sea. The song says, with omnipotent love is my poor nature cast, and this bondage to love sets me perfectly free. The Lord is looking through His church and through His world for people today who want to say, Lord, I love Your servant so well. I want to be faithful to You. I want to be of the day. I see this place, this portion that You've given me in life. I give it back to You. Thank You for it, what it is. And walk with Him until way out here somewhere. Who knows what all glory heaven has to offer to those who walk with Him, who willingly go to the Lord and say, here, take my ear, Lord, bore as big a hole as You want to through it, because I am tied to You for the rest of my life. I never want to live any other way than right here in Your courts. He said He'd make Him Lord over His household. The Scripture said, covet earnestly the best gifts. That doesn't mean that you be the most important. It means that you look at all the wonderful things that God's got in His household. Faith and love and peace and mercy, power and victory, understanding. And then you say, Lord, let me just get my hands on some of that. I want all of that I can get. There are people who have said, before they look in the Lord right in His face, I'd rather serve You than anything else that I know of. I know I got responsibilities. I got a life to live, but I set myself this day to get just as deep in You as I can get. And the Lord's pleased with that. One of them looked right in the face of great adversity and he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust Him. And I compare that to a tractor. You know, you can climb up a rocky hill with it. You can go through the mud hole. You can do anything you want to. Those big old wheels just keep right on going. You give God something like that in your life, who knows what He make out of you? Who knows how the devil has to cower when one of God's servants will stand up in meeting and look the Lord and the saints in the face and tell the devil and tell the Lord, though he slay me, yet will I trust Him. I don't care how I feel. I don't care what anybody else does. By God's grace, me and my household will serve the Lord. There's no limit to it. Amen. He'll make you able to give meat to the others in the house in their season. I tell you, I got some folks I want to give meat to. My own soul and my family. I can't make them live for the Lord. But I can tell the Lord this scripture, and I can go somewhere and fast and pray for them. And folks, I know God in heaven will find a way. Bring the picture of mom and dad back before their faces. There isn't any way to get away from it. This is what the promise of the scripture is. Do you hear my challenge tonight? Who is there? He's looking. Who is there who wants to have these holy things and walk with Him? Who is there who wants to say, I want to be that faithful and religious servant when You come, this bond servant. I want to be tied to You. You said He'd make Him ruler of His whole household. Does that mean every people in it? What folly that would be. It means all the treasure. It means all the mystery. It means the power. It means the blessing. You think that all stopped with Paul? Oh no, folks, that's there for eternity. You and I can have it too. Who knows how deep you can get in God if you want to enough? Amen. The old prophet saw it and he said, it's water that can't be crossed over. Waded out and waded out and waded out. And finally says, water, swim in. There's no limit to this. Amen. There's no limit to this. You believe that? Yes. For this world, there's no limit to it? Then what will it be? World without end. Yes. Lord, help me. I want to go find out. This little portion that I got, Lord, help me be faithful with it. I wish I'd done better. I regret every foolish move and every mistake I've ever made. And I am so thankful for every time the Lord's helped me get on my feet and go on again. And I got to hope. Because I mean to be ready. In such an hour as you think not. So I say, even come, Lord Jesus, whenever it is. Thank You for the courtesy of Your attention this evening. Amen.